Thank you for listening to today's message from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about our church and our ministry, please visit our church website at www.livingwaterschurchelkriver.org. We pray that you are blessed and encouraged by today's message.
The one song when we were singing about God's love has that line, I think it's something about, I can't maintain my regrets because of your love. And that really hit me this morning. I just think God has a word that, you know, I have regrets. I think everybody does. And regrets usually are linked to something we did that we wish we hadn't now. Or there are things we wish we had done and we didn't. And God was just telling me, he said, you know, I love you so much that I will make those things better. Those things in our lives that we have regrets about, we can ask God to go into those things and cover them. And fix whatever we are regretting. Yeah. And so I would just like to pray. And if you want to pray with me and receive that, come on, let's do it. Father, we bring you our regrets. Every one of them. And Lord, we can see you as our bridegroom just saying, oh, but I want to free you from those. I want to make it better. I can make it better. There's nothing impossible with me. So, Father, we just ask you to go into those places and relationships where we have regrets. And we ask you to cover our mistakes with your love, your power, and your wooing to do what you said, that you will make all things work together for good to those who love you, and you love us. Your love is greater. I just ask you to release your power into those areas we have regrets. We bring them to you, and we just say, take them now. And we thank you. We're glad you're going to fix them. Amen.
You know, it's there's two different songs here that we sang about the gaze of God. And the Lord just showed me, you know, there's not a time when he doesn't gaze upon us through the blood of his son. Even when we screw up, it's still, he continues to gaze upon us through the blood of Jesus. You know, the Holy Spirit has to bring conviction and we turn from something we need to turn from, but he always looks at us through Jesus. It says that Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. Now, how would you imagine Jesus would look? I mean, look at the examples we have of Christ and how he walked, and the people he looked upon, the people he touched, the people he healed. Pretty screwed up bunch of people. And he loved them. He looked on them with the love of the Father, and that's the way he looks on us. It's the way the Father is. All the time. The need to be healed for things that we regret is for our sake, not for his. That's already been covered.
Amen. Wow. A lot of words of exhortation there. How many are glad for a new year? How many had a good 2009? Yeah, that was good. How many are looking forward to 2010? Yeah, yeah. The Lord is good. Wow. I want to welcome you. You know, it's just sometimes hard to just know where to go and what to do. In the love of God. It's interesting, I'm going to be speaking on hope this morning, which is sounds like it's going to speak to some hearts. Or, you know, when the prophetic word comes like that, it just says that there's things that people are wrestling with, and it's not a bad thing to wrestle with things. The day we stop wrestling with them is the day that we really need to be concerned, because we wrestle with them with God. You know, God hasn't just sent us out to wrestle this life by our own. And I know that a lot of times Christmas brings up regrets. Christmas brings up some things with family. Christmas, this time of the year, this season, while for some people it's just an incredible time to look forward to and an incredible time of hope, I know that there's other people that it's almost like a darkness comes over them. It's almost like a depression comes over people. And we just want to break that this morning. We just say it just doesn't have a place. We say that the love of God is greater than any cloud of darkness. Love of God is greater than any cloud of depression. The love of God is greater than all of our sin, all of our failure, all of it, everything in the past. And that the love of God is real for me today. Amen. Yeah, I just sense we're just going to lavish in the love of God today. We're just does anybody else just sense that just a presence, just a nice presence of the Lord. Good stuff. Yeah, come on up.
I got a little Christmas miracle to tell you. Got a snowmobile a couple of years ago and don't really know anything about them, but everybody else seemed to have so much fun on one, so I went and bought myself one from a friend. And didn't realize that you can't drive snowmobiles in really thick, wet, sloppy snow halfway across my neighbor's yard. And proceeded to go out and try to dig myself across his backyard and lost the keys to our van. The only keys to our van. Of course, I start going through all the typical why Nate and why me. I do good things for others. Where are you, God? And I'm glad you're laughing about it now, because I just about lost my salvation. I don't know if you can do that, but I stopped, and I have a long history of really, I can get angry really easy, and I'm walking back to the house to tell my wife I lost her keys in the snowbank. It's 100 yards of snow. It's 100 yards that I've gone, and I don't know where in that 100 yards it is. So I'm at my neighbor's trying to find a metal detector because he uses it for his business, and I have to call him. He's plowing, I got to go in his garage, and then I got a magnet. It's about the size of a softball, and I'm going through the snow, and I'm never going to find this. I'm never going to find these keys. And my wife goes, "Lord, we'll brag about you. We'll brag about you." Within a minute, I'm swinging this thing, and the snow is not soft anymore. It's getting hard as a rock because it's below 30 degrees now. Everything that was soft is now hard, and I'm bashing these balls of snow that, you know, they're this big, and I go like this, and I look down, and there's a key, and I went, "Oh, there's a key in the snow. That's my key in the snow." Now, it's a victory. I'm glad I found the keys. But walking back to my house the second time, I just felt like God said, "Is getting angry helping you? Is it helping you?" And maybe it's, I'm glad you're laughing, because it's such a big victory for me. I don't want to be angry. I don't want to be sad when things are going bad. I want to be that man I want to be. And I'm being him, one step at a time, little bit by little bit. Thank you, Jesus.
I love it. Now I'll brag on you, God. It's doing a little arm twisting with God, you know. Oh, that's good. 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 Video announcements. I think we've got some today, right? All right.
You. Yeah, it's time for announcements. Wonder what they're gonna do. Wonder what they're gonna do. How you doing, honey? Are you a good girl? You're such a good girl. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Do you know what? The church needs help on decorating. Yes, they do. They do on January 9th. They're going to be undecorating the church. They could use all kinds of help. Are you a good girl? Are you a good girl? Are you going to help us? Oh, that's so good. And you know what else? Yes. We're going to be doing something else. There's going to be a new men's ministry starting up again. It's going to be starting up in like 13 days. That's right, on January 9th. Yes, that's right. You're such a good girl. That's right. Daddy's going to go to that. Uh-huh. And lots of other men, too. And there's more information in the bulletin. Yes, there is. Yes. That's such a good girl. And do you know what else? Oh, I know you like that. Baby blessings. Baby blessings is coming up. It's in the bulletin, too. It's going to be baby blessings, brunch, and shower on January 16th. Yes, it is. That's right. January 16th is going to be for you, 11 a.m. Oh, I know. There'll be all kinds of babies there. That's right. That's right. You're so cute. Yes. And don't forget Youth Alive's coming up, too. There's information about that in the bulletin. Mm-hmm. You're such a good girl. And you're talking so well. You know, one day you're going to go to Youth Alive. That's right. Mommy went to Youth Alive. Your sister Corey did. You're going to go. It's great. Even your brother Josiah will be going in a few years. That's right. You're such a good girl. Well, you know, there's lots of information in the bulletin. You can... What's that, honey? What? Oh, here. Let me pick you up. Oh. What's the matter? Do you have a sick tummy? Do you have an owie tummy? Pastor Dave, back to you.
Well, with that, we'll release the children. Yeah, kids, have a good time. Bless them, Lord. It's amazing. The video announcements have just kind of caught on here to where you can't release the kids for children's ministry until the video announcements are over. Because they just never know what they're going to do. Let's see, Henry has a... How are you coming up here? Are you doing it from back there?
I'll be up here.
Oh, okay. Henry's in back and he's going to talk to you.
You don't have to turn around.
This is God talking.
Okay. Should have seen that. Just a second. Let me get the screen up here. There we go. Just have to push the button harder. How many of you know that we have a church website? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. How many have been on the church website? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, I can count better than that. Well, just want to let you know that we have, as you can see in that little bulletin insert with a computer picture, the offering plate on there. If you take a look at that in your bulletin, We have online giving available now on the church website. And you can get to that in a couple different places. One is a button over here just above this photo on the right-hand side. If you click on the click here to give online, and also at the very bottom of the page where it says give online. And this is set up with a secure hosting site. This is not directly on our site. It goes to a company called EasyTithe, which is one of the largest companies out there that provides secure online giving, the same type of high-level security that you would have if you go to Amazon or Best Buy or any of those types of places to place an order. You can do that here. And what we have is the first time you come in here and click that link, you would click this first time and you can fill out your information and put a password in there. I recommend you use passwords that are not found in the dictionary, not your dog's name or your favorite vacation spot or anything like that. But you can set up an account, and from there you will be able to set up a credit or debit card. Now, we don't recommend, as you see the note on that insert in the bulletin, we don't recommend that you go beyond your means using a credit card. It's just that these online, secure online services are set up to use either debit, cash cards, check cards, or credit cards. So if you have a cash card with your bank on your checking account, you can link that up. And it's set up so that you can pay either weekly, bi-weekly, or monthly, or you can do a one-time. And later on, I know Dan's still doing some work with the bank, will have the ability to set up a direct payment through the ACH, the Automated Clearinghouse program that some of you probably have for direct deposit for your payroll checks and things like that. That isn't available on here yet, but hopefully by the end of January we'll have that feature up, and I'll give you an update on that. So just encourage you to take a look at that. You can sign up. You can have an account set up ahead of time. You don't need to go in and put any funds in there or make a contribution, but you certainly could. And it's a great way. I know that the last week of December, Kathy typically gets people mailing in or stopping by the office and dropping off checks that they want to get in to have them in the offerings given within the giving year. So Thursday being the last day of December, I don't know what the cutoff time is. I would suspect sometime, probably if you get it in before noon at least, it'll get credited for the for this year, for 2009. So anybody has any questions, you can check with Kathy. There's only a couple people that will have access to this information, same people that do with the offering counting. So from our end here, it's totally secure also. I won't have access to any of that. I just got the code to put it on the website. So if you're wondering if I know what you're giving, no, I won't. I make sure that I don't know that, along with the rest of the elders and Pastor Dave. So, Pastor Dave, back to you.
All right. Thank you, Henry. We've been kind of struggling with doing online giving for quite some time. And one of the things that we really, really want to emphasize is that we just don't believe you should go into debt to give. Sometimes with plastic, you don't really know what you're doing. It's just easy to do it, and that's strictly convenience. Some people would rather give with a credit card online than to come and write out a check or to process their tithes and their offerings that way. So it's strictly convenience, but we really do emphasize that you should never give and go into debt. I just don't believe that that's God. I know that there are some ministries that would call that faith giving. I guess I would choose to argue with that a little bit. Now, maybe God will do that to you, and if God does that to you, bless you. From my perspective, I would never want somebody to use a credit card to give to the church and go in debt. So, we okay with that?
Yep.
All right. closing out 2009, and we're doing all right with church finances. You guys have been faithful, very, very faithful people, great group of people. And Roy is going to come and take an offering, and I think he's got something up his sleeve.
To begin with, does anybody need an offering envelope? Raise your hand and the ushers will give you an envelope. And also like to have the ushers bring up two offering baskets up front here. As I besought the Lord what to do for tithes and offering this week, the Lord put it on my heart. I know it's been a tough year financially for a lot of you, but the Lord put it on my heart to have you guys bring your offering up. You know, it's kind of interesting. You look at Paul, you know, he wrote to all the churches, and he always started with praise to the Father, giving him glory for everything. It's just quite interesting. Another example, you look at the three wise men. What did they do? They brought the gifts, gold, silver. And, you know, they weren't saying, oh, this is tithe time. No. They did it to honor the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And today, I'd like to have you guys bring your offerings up. Let's say my right, the tithes and offering on that side. On the other side, I'd like to have you guys write a short testimony of the past year, something that God did for you, to give God the glory. Just it doesn't have to be nothing long, just, you know, God healed my back or whatever, but just to put in the basket, to give him honor, along with the tithes and offering. And what we're doing this with, while people are writing, maybe some people want to come up and give a verbal praise and worship. I'm going to pick on Dan. Is that right, Dan? You want to give a testimony?
I know it's all God, but I do believe that some of us should take personal credit for pressing in and putting up prayers for others, reaching out to others. I've seen many people healed, some physical. Which those are the ones you can see. That's always nice. Restoration is the most important. I'm a restoration guy. I restore things. I like to fix things. And God does the same. And I've seen some restoration take place in my life, in others' lives. And sometimes restoration takes a while. If you want a really good restoration, it's going to take some time. And I'd just like to let anybody know that's been waiting a long time, which I'm still waiting for, to see some restoration in some areas. I'd just like to encourage everybody, if you've been waiting for years for restoration, I'd continue to believe that it would come forth. Even if you don't feel like asking for it, even if you don't want to ask for it, just go ahead and ask one more time. Even if it's been years that you've been asking, just ask one more time. A few of you know we've suffered drought for 9 years, and it's like, God, where have you been? 1 inch of rain, that's all I need. 1 inch, how hard would that be? And many times had my faith beaten up. But then to see something come forth in a physical manner is pretty incredible. And we've seen that with our crop. Something that's totally impossible, something that cannot happen, did. I just encourage you in that. If there's any members of your family, is kind of what I'm sensing here. If there's any members in your family that you've been praying for a long time, I have that need also, that you want brought back or restored, I just encourage you to keep on praying, pressing forward for that, and believe that it will happen. Thank you, Lord.
Well, is everybody ready? Let's bring them up. As why is everybody bringing them up? I'll share a testimony. When we did the coat giveaway, we had one person come to salvation, and a person was in an auto accident, and they had plates in their neck, and they were healed. Another testimony is my son in Iraq there. When he was over there a few months ago, it was a few weeks after he was there, his job, he's an MP, and his job is to escort high-ranking officials. They get them to different meeting places and stuff. And one day, as they were getting ready to go, they had to haul a general somewhere. The radios wouldn't work, and the general's getting quite mad at my son because they were not moving on time. And my son told him, he says, well, we will not move until those radios are fixed. And after a long period of time went on, the radios did work. But before they left, the engineers came in from the gate, and they said they just marked an IED in the road. If they would have left on time, my son would have drove over and hit it. He was thanking God that day. These baskets, all praises unto him. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you are such a good God. And we thank you for the blessings that you all poured to on us. And Lord, we ask you to touch us even deeper, Lord, and we thank you for your unending love, your unending blessings, Lord. We thank you to have the opportunity to bless you back. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Roy. Enjoy that. Break her up a little bit. Why don't we open up to 1 Thessalonians? And chapter 1. You know, I kind of wish Dan would have given the long version of his testimony. Is it all right if I just expand on that a little bit, Dan?
Sure.
Dan is a farmer, and he came in one day, I don't know what it was, about 4 weeks ago, and he's got three stalks of corn in his hand. And the one he was the proudest of was this little feller, I don't know, about 5 inches long. Wasn't the nicest corn that you've ever seen. But Dan was so proud of that stalk of corn because that corn came out of an area on his fields that normally doesn't produce any fruit at all. This is the first time you've ever gotten, first time ever getting fruit out of that field. Dan had some people onto his farm back in the spring and just prayed over just a breaking of that drought, because there was just something about it, something that happened in that time of prayer. So there's a little bit more to Dan's testimony than what he's letting on, or that than he shared. He's very glad to share it. But what was the produce in your 140?
132 average.
132 bushel per acre average.
Yep.
Which in this area is astounding. Yes. Dwayne, is that good for down in the sand there? That's good, isn't it? And what was the highest that you got?
200.
Got 200. Probably the best yield that you have ever had on the farm.
Ever,
including your dad's farm there for how many years?
70
years. 70 years. And if you'll remember, this wasn't an ideal growing season. We had cold weather. Corn needs hot, humid weather. That was it. Remember the summer we had? We didn't even need to use air conditioning. See, this is one of those things where we can brag on Jesus. That's cool. I think that's really cool. You know, you got to know the details behind what he's talking about when he talks about just start to, if you've been in a season of drought, if there's something that you've been waiting for, just to continue to press in and to pray. I'm going to be talking a little bit this morning about hope. See, it's hope that keeps you going. It's hope, that eager, that joyful anticipation of something good that keeps you on the path to whatever kind of a promise that you've received from God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writing, "We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus," Lord Jesus Christ, "in the sight of God our Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. As you know, what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Father, I pray this morning, God, as we just look a little bit at hope. Father, I pray that hope would be rekindled. Father, I pray that dreams and visions would be implanted here this morning. Father, I pray that proceeding from your love, your heart, and your passion, God, that you just even now begin to stir up dreams and a hope for an eager anticipation of the things that you want to do in our families, in our personal lives, in our church, in our city, in our nation. Father, I pray for a stirring up of hope from your throne this morning. Thank you, Lord. I love verse 3. It says, "I'm remembering," this is what the Apostle Paul is given thanks for, "remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope." We hear a lot about faith, and I like the terminology there is, there's a work of faith. James says, "You show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." And Jesus in chapter 6 of John said, "This is the work of the Father, is to believe on him who he has sent." So we have this thing of faith, and we know that without faith, it's impossible to please God. But faith is just one of the legs of a kind of a three-legged stool. You find faith, hope, and love hanging out all over the place together in the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, you know, that all of these awesome things that we've got concerning love, but these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. And you find that faith is always dependent on love, and faith is dependent on hope. Hope is always dependent on faith and love. And your love is going to be dependent upon faith and on your hope. And you really can't have one without the other. There's a scripture in Romans, I believe it's chapter 10, says that it's not meat and drink. It's not the stuff that you eat or you see, but it's faith that works. How? By love. It's really because of the love of God this morning that we can have hope. The labor of love. See, there's the working of faith, and that's something like kind of like a job. You go to work, and you produce your faith. There's a labor in love. Love is not cheap. That labor there, that word carries a bit of a heavier connotation to it. It says that it's a toil. There's something there's sweat that goes into a labor of love. How many know that? Well, you know, I grew up in an era where we were always told, you know, did my dad ever say he loved me? He really didn't. But you knew that he loved me by his works. He labored for me. You knew that he loved me by his discipline. You knew that he loved me enough to correct me, to chastise me, to speak life into me. And he never really said, I love you. How many know that in this day and this age, it's almost gone the other way where we can say anything we want, but the fruit of love isn't there? You read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is the love chapter, and I'll tell you, there is nothing easy about 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is all about selflessness. It's all about putting somebody else first. It's all about, you know, just forgiveness and not hardly noticing when somebody else does wrong. It's esteeming other people higher than yourself. And there's a labor that goes into doing that. But the patience of hope is really what I want to focus on this morning. The patience of hope. The patience, and that word there means to have a cheerful endurance, constancy, awaiting of hope, which is to anticipate with pleasure. We anticipate with pleasure the things that God's spoken to us. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of the Lord. I don't really know what happens first. I don't know if faith comes first or if hope comes first. Anybody got an opinion? Hope comes first? Okay, God gives us hope, and then he gives us faith to walk in that and to pray that. That could be. I kind of feel like God gives us faith to pray for something, then he gives us the hope, which is the anticipation. That's the waiting period. See, it's in the waiting that many times the vision and the faith and the things that God's spoken, the promise that God's spoken to us gets lost. Now, I can't really say which one comes first. I mean, you know, they're so knit together. You really can't divide these things down. But really, there's this thing about having an anticipation, a waiting upon the promise of God that you've received by faith. How many have some promises in your heart that you're waiting upon? How many go to God and ask for dreams and visions and promises? Do you do that? You know, it's the Father's good pleasure to stir up hope in you. I mean, he is the author of hope. He's the one that places hope in you. He's the one that puts dreams in you. And it's all for, you know, it's for his glory and it's for his kingdom, but there's something about this co-laboring with Christ that he enjoys walking out the process with you and with me as we have hope and as we kind of continue. Most of us have had promises given to us that we might have children, we might have relations, people that we've been believing for, somebody that God's just put in our heart for hope. And it can be a long season. See, hope is that alive gift from God that keeps things stirring in the belly. Hope is what Abraham, it says in the scripture that against all hope, Abraham hoped. That he had hope. Against all odds, there really was no hope. Abraham was 99 years old when he had the baby. But against those odds, he hoped. And he waited for 25 years for the promise to come. Has anybody been waiting for 25 years for something yet? A few of us. I know that some of us in this city, we just have such a passion for revival. It's a 31 year, ever since I got saved, for some reason, revival has just been something in my heart. And it's something I just long to see. And we want to see revival. And, you know, in this city and in the surrounding area, in our nation, you know, and see, there's this hope that God won't allow to be extinguished when it comes to revival for me. I mean, I have a little bit of a struggle with some of the naysayers, some of the Christians that are in the church that are talking about this thing going to hell in a handbasket. Why? Because I don't want to lose the good life. It's nothing about the good life of America. It's about souls being redeemed. It's about a nation who has been formed for the purpose of the proclamation of the gospel. It's about an inheritance that we have upon us as a nation to release the gospel of Jesus Christ. So these hopes, this anticipation that's within. Now, have there ever been times where I've been tempted to say, geez, it's not worth it hanging on for this thing? I mean, sometimes it's too painful. Sometimes it hurts too much. Especially when you've almost tasted revival and you've seen some things. And then you start living life again and just kind of goes back to status quo. I tell you, there's a time coming where God is going to release revival in our land. Where people are going to see Jesus for who he really is. And Jesus is going to proclaim the Father's love in a way that we haven't seen it proclaimed yet. Let's go over. I'm going to read a lot of scripture today because the word just has to proclaim itself on this one. You know, I have a hard time preaching on hope. I've never really preached on hope. I think I did one time about 2 years ago. But it's always a bit of a hard one for me to articulate and to define because it's so closely knit. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, one of my favorite scriptures. And here's the Apostle Peter. He must have been related to Paul. He's always blessing people and thanking God for people. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Is that your hope this morning? You know, really, the cornerstone of all of our hope is the resurrection of the dead. If you don't have a resurrection, if we don't have a Jesus that was resurrected, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, then your faith is futile. It's vain. It's vanity. It's nothing. But we have this hope because Jesus was raised from the dead, we can be righteous. And we have this hope that because Jesus raised from the dead, that we're not going to spend our time in the grave. We have a hope that, like it said in the last scripture in First Thessalonians, that we have been delivered from the wrath to come. There's a wrath that we have escaped. See, we have this hope welling up inside of us because we were the people that were dangling over the fires of hell until God miraculously broke into our lives and redeemed us and pulled us out. There is a wrath, the wrath of God. It's the righteous indignation. It's the justified abhorrence of who I was. When we talk about the love of God, it says that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. See, that's good news. This is the hope that we have. How can we be silent about that kind of a hope? You know, something has got to stir within us to just kindle and to understand the hope that we have. He's begotten us again to a living hope. This hope isn't just for the sweet by and by. See, we have hope that God walks with us. I have hope every Sunday when I come into church that God's going to embrace us with his love the way he did this morning. I have hope that my children are going to serve God with all their hearts, with all their might. You know, I have hope for a long life with my wife. I have a hope for, you name it. It's a living hope. It's got to be something that's stirring inside. It's got to be something that kindles a fire, something that's alive. You're kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. You know, when you have hope in Christ, the trials are very real. How many know that you don't escape the fiery trials? You escape the fire of hell. Good news. You don't necessarily escape the fiery trials. The fire trials are there to build a character in you that brings hope, that magnifies hope. Let's go over to Romans chapter 8. Again, I'm just reading some promises that today. These promises will speak for themselves. Romans 8, 22. It's this hope that saves us. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. You have a hope that you're going to get a new body. Kevin, you're going to get a new body. I'm going to get a new body. These knees that have pain every morning and wait till I can walk a little bit, I'm going to get a new body. There's a redemption. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he doesn't see? I love that word saved there. The word saved there is sozoed. It means that you're healed, delivered, and saved. Body, soul, and spirit. It's a complete word that all of you is saved. You're saved by hope. See, when I first committed my life to Christ, I really didn't know what I was getting into. I mean, I went to down to southeastern Minnesota, invited to a friend's place. His parents preached Christ to us till 2 o'clock in the morning. And when he finally got around to popping the question, do any of you guys want to get saved? There's four of us there that we didn't know the Lord. And we all said, well, man, you made this thing sound so good. Yeah, of course I want to get saved. Who wouldn't want to get saved, you know? I mean, eternity with Jesus? I mean, trade in my sin for his righteousness? Who wouldn't do that? And there was this hope that welled up inside of me, and I really didn't know what I was doing. I wasn't aware that I was being snatched out of the fire of hell. I mean, he really didn't preach that to me. He didn't try to scare me into the kingdom. But something rose up inside of me, I know now that it was Holy Spirit, that just said, Dave, this is right. And I tell you, that brought such hope to me. It was like, wow, this is right. This is the right thing to do. I had been brought up in the church, a religious church, never really knew Jesus. But in that time, I kind of observed Jesus from afar, and he was just some kind of a figure on a cross and a remote God. But something always tugged inside, even in seeing those things. And when he spoke those words and asked if I wanted to give my life to Christ, hope just rose up in my heart. And all of a sudden I realized that everything that I had really known before from a distance was really, really true. Shortly after I got saved, we did a trip to Alaska, me and a couple other people. And I just devoured the Word of God. I read the whole Word. You know, we were gone for like 5 weeks, and those guys thought I'd, flipped out because I'm just reading all the promises and getting in on all this hope and getting in on all this good news. They just didn't know what had happened to me. But it was hope that had been born. I had been born again into a lively hope. If you've been born again this morning, if you have committed your life to Christ, there is a living hope that drives you, that sustains you, that causes you to press for the promises that God's spoken. We were saved in this hope. But hope that's seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for that which we don't see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, I'm glad for this likewise. The Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. The times where you feel like your hope, the things that you've been believing for, the distance of this close relationship with God, salvation of a loved one. Maybe you've got rent due at the end of the week. There's myriads of things that people are believing for. But how many have ever had that hope go dim in you? I wonder if what it was like when Abraham finally gave over to his wife's idea of taking his maidservant. I wonder if the hope just dimmed in him a little bit. Enough to say, you know what? Yeah, God's promises, he's going to do it this way. How many know that when God gives you a promise, he wants to fulfill it his way? He wants to do it according to his purposes. And he wants to magnify his name in producing the end of your hope. I can see, when we get to heaven, and we're so aware of how we've been carried, when we're so aware how God has moved us along in this life, I believe when we get to heaven, I can just see why we'll be casting all of our crowns before his feet. Because he's just so good. He's so worthy. And he is this God of hope. He has the Holy Spirit that helps us in our infirmities when we're weak. We don't know what we should pray for as we ought to, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that can't be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. How's that for a hope? Anybody want to be like Jesus? Remember that song we used to sing? Back in the days when all the songs were in three chords? And you didn't have to know much about playing a guitar or anything? To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. All I ask is to be like him. All through life's journey, from birth to glory, all I want is to be like him. There's some people here with a better memory than me. But that's the purpose that God has for us. See, if faith for you is a matter of sitting in a pew Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and never allowing the work of Holy Spirit to change you and to bring you into the conformity of Jesus. Jesus, who is the exact representation of the Father. Now you can say, well, boy, Dave, that's an awful lofty hope that you've got there. You know, if it was my own hope and my own strength and my own doing, it's a lofty hope. But it says right here that that's the purpose, that's what God wants to do. He wants us to come into conformation. You want to look like Jesus. I want to look like Jesus. And I don't know that I'll ever look like a Jewish carpenter. Got the nose for it, I guess, but, you know, the guy came by that, honestly. But the change that's happening inside of us day by day by day, you know, when we have a service like this morning where God was just addressing some regrets, regrets are hope killers. A cynical, critical spirit is a hope killer. There are things that want to wipe out your hope. How many know that you've got an enemy to your hope? And if you've got something valid that God has promised you, Kevin has had a promise. He says that he is going to side a house one day. He's going to get out of that chair and he's going to side a house. That's the hope. Now, that's not me putting that on Kevin. That's Kevin's desire. That's what Kevin wants. Look at that smile. You know, and how that's going to work and when that's going to happen, I don't know how that all works, but I know this, that he's got a hope. You know, Scripture says in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12, something like that, that hope deferred makes the heart sick. What that is that's not that hope has been denied. It's hope that's been put off for a while. Hope that just seems like it's taking longer than it should take. Hope that has been withheld for a while. How many know that that just, if you're not careful, that can make your heart sick? Have you ever wanted something so bad, just longed for something so bad that when it just keeps seeming to be putting off and out there, your heart just longs for it? Heartsick. Probably the closest thing that it would come to is somebody who has fallen head over heels in love. How many remember your first love? Yeah. Boy, mixed bag of reactions on that one. There's something about a first love that has such an incredible hope with it. It's like everything's greener, everything's new, everything's brighter. It seems like all the mountains at one time seemed like they were so high. They're just hills now. This incredible hope that comes with a first love or with a revelation of love. When you have a revelation of the love of God, the way God wanted to reveal himself this morning, I just pray that it's an ongoing work. There's a revelation of hope that comes with that. So we're saved by hope. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 6. Here's a great promise for you. I would encourage you to take these scriptures. I know we're just kind of lolloping through the tulips here. We're just kind of moving along, but I'd encourage you, if you've had a problem, if you've had issues with hope, with just maintaining a lively, vivid hope in whatever area, whatever promise that God's given you, I want to encourage you, take a look at these scriptures. Meditate on these scriptures. It says in verse 17, thus God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise. Who's that? Wow. Who's an heir of promise here?
Amen.
Yeah, me. That the immutability of his counsel confirmed it by an oath. that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. How many believe that? It's impossible.
Yes.
Say that with me. It's impossible for God to lie. So does that mean that you've got that Jesus left and he is preparing a place for you in heaven?
Yes.
Does that mean that you're going to get a new body?
Yes.
Does that mean that you're going to have life eternal?
Yes.
Does that mean that you've escaped from the wrath because of the blood of Jesus?
Yes.
Yeah. Immutable. They're promises. They're unfailing promises. It's impossible for God to lie. And we have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Your hope is meant to anchor you into the promises of God. Your hope is meant to hold you when the winds of adversity blow. Your hope is meant to fasten you to something bigger than yourself. It's an anchor to the soul, and it says that that anchor is behind the veil. It's gone beyond the veil. The place where Jesus is making intercession for us. Oh, I tell you, that's my hope. If I thought I had to walk this thing out on my own, if I thought that I could do this and just kind of live this life on my own, man, I'd be miserable. I'd be miserable with my failure. I'd be miserable with my shortcomings. I'd be miserable with my depression. But I have a hope that's behind the veil in the very presence of God, and he's living to make intercession for me. This is a hope that I have as an anchor to my soul. Jesus said, the ones that you gave me, Father, I haven't lost any of them. I've got them. I've got them in my grip, Father. Oh, come on. An anchor to our soul. The scripture is just, how do you elaborate on that? I don't know how. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 13 will start. Just another promise of hope. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. And don't be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify, that's to set apart the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. You know, the Thessalonians, I really didn't go into it, but the history of the Thessalonians, Paul had founded the Thessalonian church on his second missionary journey. And during that time, he was only able to stay there like 3-4 weeks before he had to be spirited out of the city because of the persecution that was coming against him. The persecution didn't stay in Thessalonica. It followed him to the next town that he went into Berea. And these believers, it says that there were a few Jewish believers that believed, but there were multitudes of Gentile believers in Thessalonica. And it cost the Thessalonian believers pretty seriously. It caused a lot of persecution to name the name of Christ to them. And here's Peter. See, the New Testament was written in the midst of persecution. We think, well, you know, this is not written for us today. Well, I'll tell you what. There's something about persecution that brings out the Christ in people. It'll let us know where we stand. I don't know what the future holds for America. I'm not prophesying anything. What I am believing is that she is going to be a greater light than she's ever been. I don't know what that's going to look like. I know that light shines brightest in the dark. We get to be a light in the dark. But sanctify, set aside the Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that's in you, with meekness and fear. I love that. Do you live your life in such a way that people can see that you're a person of hope? The scripture here, it kind of points to something. It's saying that your life is being lived in a way that you carry yourself. Your presence says that you've got something inside that other people don't have. So you've got hope in you, the hope of eternal life, the hope of salvation, the hope of relationship with an incredible God and Father, the hope of being loved in a body of believers. See, why do you have this hope in you? Have you ever had anybody ask you that? I've had them ask it in different ways. You know, some of it hasn't been all that polite. But do you have a reason? If somebody came up to you and asked you, why do you have this hope in you? Would it go beyond Jesus or, well, God? Can you give the reasons for the hope that's in you? Could you enumerate, say, 5 points of why you have hope in you? Be ready to give an account for the hope that's in you. Live your life in such a way that people see hope. Live your life in such a way that you can bring people into that hope, that you can encourage them into the hope that's in you. You have a good conscience. I love what it says there, with meekness and with fear. Why would you have to give that defense to everybody with meekness and with fear? I believe one of the reasons is sometimes we can think that this hope is because of us. Because I was good enough. I mean, I really wasn't that bad. Therefore, God looked at me and picked me. You know, I mean, I was raised with religion, so it was just natural that God would pick me. See, the longer I walk this walk, the more I see it's been an astounding work of grace. That it's just been this incredible appointment, said, yep, him. Where is boasting? Where is arrogance? Why has the church walked in such arrogance in the last 30 years? With meekness and with fear. We're going to break bread together today. Kids aren't in quite yet. Jeremiah 29:11. Who can quote Jeremiah 29:11 by heart? Go ahead, Leslie.
Paraphrase it.
Shout it out. Okay.
A future and a hope.
Do you know that that was written? And we all remember that. Did you put it up there?
Yeah.
For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you future and a hope. It's God's idea to give you a hope. Do you know that that was written right in the middle of, it was shortly after the Israelites had been busted. Nebuchadnezzar came in, took them over to Babylon, and they were under, I mean, huge, huge persecution. Their city was devastated. The walls were knocked down. The temple had been robbed. From all outward appearances, God wasn't very pleased with them. From all outward appearances, it was like God was just, you know, Mary was the highly favored one. they were the highly disfavored ones. There might be times in your lives where you feel like you're just not in the favor of God. Remember grace? It's the favor, the unmerited, unworkable favor of God that allows us to do something, that gives us strength to do something. The nation of Judah was in captivity, and it's in the middle of that that Jeremiah writes a letter, and this is part of the letter that he's writing. In the middle of the devastation, in the middle of really what was a chastisement, it was a punishment. I face it. These guys had forsaken the Lord. They had just walked away. They were worshiping idols. And in the middle of that, God writes, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." I just want to encourage you, if you feel like this morning, like your future, your hope has some kind of a chink in it, I want to encourage you that the hope of God is stronger than what your reasonings are. Coming into a new year, 2010. Wow. That's what I say. I remember when I used to do the math when I was a kid, and I used to think, let's see, the year 2000, I mean, that's an eternity away. You know, I'll never see it. But in the year 2000, I'll be 46 years old.
Wow. You know what?
46. Now it's 56. Thanks, Terry. I needed that. How old are you, Terry?
Older than that.
There's a couple of you here older than me. But they're getting farther and fewer between. But you know, we don't fear the future. We don't fear because God has a hope for you in your old age. You know, I we look at Burl and Mary as role models in this house. There are some folks that they still carry hope. They're still pursuing. They're still going after. And they got a couple of years on me. Three or four. How old did you think you'd be at the turn of the millennium, Burl? Yeah. How old did you think you'd be at 2000? It's just a sneaky way of trying to find out what year you were born in. 1921. Wow. So you're 79 at the millennium. Incredible. You know, as we break bread today, we would just want to welcome, if you're new here, if you're a visitor, you're welcome to take the Lord's Supper. If you know Jesus as your Savior. But really, this, what we're celebrating today, is the reason for the hope that we have. This that we're celebrating today is the reason for the joy that we know. This is the reason that we have peace with God. We have peace with one another. Thank you, Lord. The life of the party has just returned. I'm going to ask if the servers had come forward. Go ahead and pass it out. There you go. as the emblems are being passed out, I want to encourage you just to meditate upon the hope that's in you. If there's any area of your life that seems hopeless, I want to ask that God would touch that area of your life. I want to encourage you. What we're doing to right now is we are breaking bread. We're drinking of the covenant supper. That we eat the broken body, we drink the shed blood of Jesus because of his covenant, because of his promises. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Father. Jesus said in John chapter 6 that except you eat his body and drink his blood, you can't have any part in him. The Jews at the time misunderstood that. They were offended by that. It seems like a lot of people turned away from Jesus at that time. But really what Jesus was saying is that except you eat of me, except you abide in me, except I'm your nourishment, except you trust me for everything that pertains to life and godliness, except you eat of me and I become you, you can't have any part of me. So on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, this is my body that was broken for you. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, remember me. Remember who I am in you. Remember that by the stripes that were laid on my back, you've been healed. Remember that by the nails in my hands, by the crown on my head, that my body suffered every punishment that you rightly deserved. as often as you eat this, you proclaim the Lord's death. He was brutalized for our healing. So, Lord, we thank you for your broken body. Lord, we thank you. You've given us invitation to abide in you, to feed on you, to be nourished by you. Father, I pray this morning as we partake of this meal, it'd be nourishment to the hope that you've deposited in us. Let's eat together. Thank you, Lord. Mm-hmm. And that same night, Jesus took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant, my blood that's to be shed for you. As often as you drink it, remember me." Lord Jesus, we thank you for the blood that washes us, continually flows over us. Like Luke said this morning, that when God sees us, he sees us through the blood, through this covenant. Lord, I pray as we drink, God, that this would just minister life and wholeness and healing. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's drink together. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We love you. We love you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You know, I just want to encourage you, if anybody here is just battling with hope, if anybody's just battling with some kind of darkness, some kind of hopelessness, depression, if you have physical need in your body that you've been waiting for God to heal, we'll have some people up here to pray with you. Let's stand together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Just going to read Romans chapter 15, verse 13 over you as our benediction. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Whew, go with that promise, go with that blessing. Amen. Let's give them a shout. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. It's your victory. It's your victory. Amen. Amen. Well, there's coffee out in the lobby. Give somebody a hug. Just share some of that love that you received from God this morning.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. If you live in our area or plan on traveling to the Elk River area, we invite you to join us for our Sunday morning worship service at 9:30 a.m. each week. For directions and to learn more about our church, please visit our website at www.livingwaterschurchelkriver.org.